problem that's plaguing your life instead of the God of creation, I guess. Which is, I mean, it sounds dumb when I put it out like that, but I know that it is really hard to focus on God when you're struggling through something. But I got a neat little Bible verse that I found in Psalms. There'll be a lot of Psalms reference because that's what we're reading in Bible study. And that's where I got, like, most of my references. And it says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord nears to them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." So, if you're righteous through your struggles, if you, instead of, say, run away from home, this is just like you're a teenager and you're having a problem and you run away from home, that's not going to get you any closer to solving the problem. But if instead you pray about it and you work through it with God, you'll be able to find more solutions. And not only that, but when you acknowledge that it's God who's solving your problems, you get a lot closer that way. I mean, if you pray while you're having those problems, I need to give an example. When I went to camp, or was going to camp, I realized that fair was right in the middle of it, and I was pretty sure I wasn't going to be able to go. I cried for like a solid 30 minutes. And then I cracked open my Bible, and I read a whole lot, and I prayed for like 3 days, but I didn't know what I was going to do. And then Misha told me that she was going to be able to take me to camp the day of. And Misha, you're pretty awesome. Thanks for that. But it was really easy to acknowledge that that was God's doing after I had prayed about it and had read the Bible over it. Because he'll solve your problems regardless. Maybe not the way you expect. Maybe sometimes it'll feel a little bit cruddy. But when you're acknowledging him, when you're giving those problems to him, then you know it's him who's fixing it. And you can use that to contribute to your relationship. And just a side note, this is a little bit of a meme bit. Even if you're having really big problems, you don't get a break. It's not a thing. God's always with you, and it's kind of mean to ignore a person who's hanging out with you when you're having a problem. So maybe don't do that. All right, my second bit is praise, because I know that we read our Bibles and we pray, and that's kind of like the Christian thing to do, but we don't do a whole lot of praising outside of the church. We don't do a lot of, you know, like the Old Testament people. I've got some bits from Psalm, like examples of how they praised. In Psalm 149:3, it says that they dance, they sing, they play the timbrel and the harp. In Psalm 81, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Sing, shout aloud, play instruments, sound trumpets, join the festival." In Psalm 88:1, it says, "Cry out day and night." These are the kinds of things that we don't do so much anymore. Our praise is not open, it's not public, we're almost embarrassed to have it sometimes. And it doesn't just have to be running around and dancing in the streets. It's when you really feel like you should be raising your hands, and you don't raise your hands because you're embarrassed and you think somebody might see. You should be able to praise as openly as you feel like you should be. Not covered by your embarrassment, not stopped by something inside you. You should, at the very least in the church, be feeling like you can praise openly. A couple weeks ago, there was a lady who, I don't know her name, came up to the front of the altar and was crying and putting her hands up, and she was on her knees, and I was like, wow, that lady has no shame, and it's a good thing. Yeah. And I'd like to get to that point where if I feel that moved by the Spirit, I would be able to kneel and praise during worship. And there's another group that comes to mind when you think of open, unashamed, unembarrassed praise. And it's kind of weird, but it's little kids. Have you ever seen those little kids in the kids group out there? They get loud. They sing loud. They dance around. They get happy and really excited about doing what they're doing. And kids do that. I'd like to be a little kid just so I would be, like, that enthusiastically open about praise. When I was, I grew up in a Methodist church. You know how they're kind of quiet, and they sing their hymns, and they're respectful, and there's no shouting amen or hallelujah or anything like that. And it probably annoyed the crap out of my mom, but when we sang those hymns, I sang at the top of my lungs all the time because I thought they were pretty. Yeah, and people gave me weird looks, but I thought they were so wanted Jesus to hear songs about him because I thought he should hear them. And I was not ashamed. And I kind of wish that I had less self-consciousness so I could sing a little bit louder, even though I sing really loud anyways. Another fun little bit about me. When I was younger, I wrote a letter to Jesus, wrote Jesus all across the front of it, and stuck it where the windshield meets the trunk in like a regular car, and just left it there in full view for like 2 weeks. And then I was pretty sure that God had read it and I took it out. And it's a really vivid memory, actually. And I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to be unashamed about who sees what I'm doing with God. That sounded a little raunchy, but I want to have that kind of grace. And if you need a place to start here in worship. If you are kind of wary about putting your hands up, like my grandma, don't be afraid to start little and keep growing. I used to do it a lot where in camp I would like put out my hands in front of me. You know how the evolution goes. It's just your hand here, and then you're kind of here, and then you're here, and then you're actually like up in the air, and then it's like the barrier track a little bit. You can do this, and you can get on your knees, and you can do whatever you feel like when you worship God to make sure that you're praising him as appropriately as you can. And don't be afraid to push yourself. Don't be afraid to be proud of yourself when you do it, because you are more likely to do something if it makes you feel good when you do it. That was raunchy too. All right. And if you are still scared to do it, do what our lift kids do. A lot of times during worship, a whole bunch of them come up to the front and they join hands. And there's a whole lot of kids that would never do that by themselves, or I'd never seen them do it. But being encouraged by people who do have that bravery and going up and joining them, that will definitely help you. So, not only should you not be afraid to do it with other people, but you should, when you reach that point, be ready to be the person that encourages other people. Let's move on to the third thing. I'm using my new notebook that's got lots of post-it notes, and I use that to write down my verses, and now they're all over the place. Thank you for the reminder. You guys love it when I struggle. All right. My third point is to turn away from hatred, and I've got a couple of verses for this, but my particular favorite is that bit in Matthew 5 where he goes, it's the verse in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, that says, "You have heard that it was said to you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." So, what he's basically saying there is, if you're angry with someone, if you hate somebody, I've seen lots of different translations, but it tends to go between anger and hatred, then you're just as good as a murderer at heart. Who here wants to be a murderer? Good. I am really glad you put their hands up. And that's my Bible study leader's favorite verse, I think, when we're going. Yeah, Leandra knows what's up. Because what's the number one thing that Jesus taught? You can raise your hand. I will call it. Like I am. Cool marm. No? All right. What? Yeah, it's love. What do you think is the opposite of love? There we go. Yeah, you guys are a little bit more vocal now. And I've got another verse that I need to say before I go on. Oh, no. like Jesus, the, you know, the perfect dude. Here I am calling Jesus a dude again. You're going to need to love everybody, including your enemies, even the people that hate you. Even that one angry old lady on one side of you that lets her dog poop in your yard, the other one who lets their kids set leaves on fire in the front yard. Sorry, that was a little bit personal. You got to love them anyways. And the absolute best way that I have found to put that awareness in myself to stop hating people and start loving people, because you might have noticed hatred is really ingrained into our society. People say hate lightly. I hate mayonnaise. I hate that chair. I hate, oh, me. No, I don't. But the best way that I've found is to just cut the word hate out of your vocabulary entirely. And that sounds like it might be a stretch, but just treat it like you would a curse word or something. Leandra and I particularly do that. We both don't say hate about it. I can count the number of times I've said hate about anything on one hand since I've started doing this. 5 times. And I've kept track because it's kind of made me ashamed. But when you cut hate out of your vocabulary, you start thinking about it more. When you're about to say, I hate that person, you just stop yourself and you say, oh, I don't really like what they're doing. And then you've got that awareness in you. You find you harbor less ill will against other people. You start to think more about those Bible verses that say, love everybody, love everybody, love everybody. Because you cut that word out and you've got that constant reminder. And it helps a lot, actually. But again, with Matthew 5:48, that last verse, not hating people and loving everyone, with it comes perfection. And while I'm going to go ahead and say that everyone has probably hated someone at some point, or had deep feelings of anger at the very least, we're not going to be perfect anytime soon, but it's our job to kind of strive towards that Jesus like. My fourth tip is a little bit shorter than the rest of them, and it's distancing yourself from your worldly cares. Because, like I said in my first one, when you start thinking about those problems that you have here in the world, you stop thinking about God as much. So you can give those to God, and you absolutely should. But it's easier to distance yourself from them. When you've got those problems with people, there's this verse that my mom really liked. She found it in our Bible study. In Psalm 56:4, and it says, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do? Mere mortals. Think about that. We are children of an everlasting God, and these problems on earth will not stay with us for the eternity that we've got. What can mere mortals do? Go ahead, like, only God can wash us. And with all of the repenting that we need to do to earn that cleanliness, sorry, quite a bit. Now, there's a pretty easy way to do it that's modeled after some of the 50 Psalms. It's like 50 to 57 that really uses the same structure. It's a prayer, basically. It says, "Do you hear me?" There's a couple of verses just, "God, can you hear me? Are you there? Are you listening to me?" And then it says, their lament, what's going on? "Oh, people are attacking me. They're trying to kill me. They murdered my dog." They didn't murder his dog, but you get it. And then it said, "God, I know that you are awesome and excellent, and you've done all these things for me. And I know what kind of awesome, excellent God you are." And it illustrates it with, you can move mountains and you can push over that tree and all of that kind of stuff. And then it praises. And that's generally a good way that I find you can repent. It's by introducing yourself, because, you know, you don't start a phone call with, "All right, so I did this today," and no, you say, "Hi, I'm here, I'm sorry." You say what you've done, reassure yourself and praise God, and then you end with lots more praise, because honestly, you deserve it. Yep. And then I've got this like half point, which is how to apply this. If you've got a relationship with God now, you have drawn near to him during your troubles, you have praised him, you have cut out hatred, you have distanced yourself from your problems, and you have repented. And now, how do you apply this relationship that you've built with God? And a lot of people like this acronym, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I find that a little bit hard to apply, because I don't know what Leandra would do in my situation. It's hard to put myself into her shoes. It's hard to say what my grandpa would do in my position, even though I know both of these people. It is much easier with my ridiculously long acronym, at least for me. It is WWJTYTDIHWSRNTY. What would Jesus tell you to do if he was standing right next to you? Because it is much easier to imagine what Jesus would tell you to do, because we've got a whole, like, half a book telling us what Jesus is telling us to do. It is much easier to apply that